This afternoon, you know, following our time of fellowship or here around the Word of God, we are going to go next door, and the kids are going to be putting on a play about Esther. That's why they were singing what they were singing up here. You know, the Bible has two books in the Word of God who are named after women, the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. The book of Ruth, the kids put on a play a little bit at the end of last year. Very good book. Through the book of Ruth, we see the lineage of David and eventually the lineage of Christ. And, you know, last year when the kids got done doing that and we were all cleaned up and we were walking out, I immediately told Sister Carl, I said, well, you have to do Esther next because it's just a natural progression that you do both of them. You need to do both of them. And I'm thankful for they've done that. You know, as we look in the book of Esther, the book of Esther is truly one of those kind of books that has every kind of character that would be needed to have a wonderful movie, except the fact that, you know, Esther is a true story. It's a true story. And, you know, it's not Hollywood fiction. But as we look in this book, it is a remarkable book. It's a remarkable book in many ways. But I think one of the greatest ways that we see the book of Esther as a wonderful book is to see how the unseen hand of God just weaves every single chapter of this book together. As a matter of fact, as you go through the book of Esther, you'll not find the name God anywhere, but you'll still see His unseen hand. And I think that's a wonderful thing and truly the reason why we see it in our canon of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of details necessarily about the book of Esther today, because I think the kids are going to capture that for us. But what I do want to do is to bring a message from the book of Esther this afternoon. And it's a message that I've entitled, One for the Girls, One for the Girls. And, you know, it is a message that is aimed primarily to the young ladies of this church. But now, it is not a message just for them, because truly the things that we're going to talk about are things that we can all take into our lives, and we should take into our lives. But this really is a message that is geared for our young ladies. You know, one of the things that I really love about the church here at Grace is to be able to come to a church where I have seen these young people grow up over the years. And I love the fact that we have young people. All churches are blessed with that. But, you know, when we first came to Grace, Anna was in the fourth grade. That's the age my daughter is now. And here she's turning 16 this week. Brother Ethan was the age of my son. He's graduated and he's moved off and got a job. And it's hard to believe how these kids are growing up before us. And it just seems unreal to me how fast it's taking place. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's depressing. Last week, Sister Anna came in here and she sat down. She had her hair all pulled back and she looked like she was about 21 years old. And it just... my heart just dropped as soon as she sat down. And that's kind of depressing to me. But you know what's even, you know what makes me happy about that, though, is when I see the ones who were younger, who are grown up now and, you know, starting to develop relationships and families of their own, and yet they have continued to come back and you know what, they're providing the Word of God to another generation. I'm thankful for that as well. Now, back to our message, though, our title here, back to Esther. I've called it this message, One for the Girls, because as I began to think about the children here, I realized that, you know, our girls far outnumber our boys. They far outnumber them. There's very few little boys here in the church, but we got several girls here. And the book of Esther is truly an example to our girls, and in more than one way. It is an example to all of us, again. But I think about our young ladies here, you know, Sarah, Shelby, Kennedy, our other Shelby, Maddie, all of you girls. If I missed one, I'm sorry, but I can't see you all. But, you know, this message is really for you. So I want you to listen up because you've been working next door and you know the story of Esther. You know the basics of the story of Esther. But today, I want to help you, if I can, take the book of Esther and apply it to your life. Because as we've mentioned before to all you others, you know, the Word of God is nothing if we can't apply it in our own lives. We must apply it in our own lives. So let's begin in Esther chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few verses here. Esther chapter 1, the background of the story of Esther. In verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, This was the Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on his throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants and the power of Persian Media and the nobles and the princes and the provinces being before him when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. Now here we have a king. And this king lived a long, long time ago. We often think, we call it 0 BC as being the year that Christ was born. Probably not exactly true, but this took place about 486 years before Christ was born on the earth. Now, this king, he's going to reign for 21 years. The events of Esther, this book of Esther that we have, began to take place after he had been king for 3 years and lasted for about 10 years. The book of Esther lasts for about 10 years. You know, we forget that when we're reading through a book in the Bible and we see that it has just, you know, a few chapters, 10 chapters, and we read through it very quick and we think, man, this just took place just like that. But it didn't. We got 10 years worth of time of what we're looking here in Esther. Now, Ahasuerus is known to us in history not by this name. He's known to us in history by the name Xerxes. So as you're coming up and you're looking through your world history, you'll see him known as Xerxes. And Xerxes was a very powerful ruler in the Medes and the Persians. As a matter of fact, the number 127 provinces here is mentioned for the sheer fact that it wants to overemphasize how big of an empire that he had, much larger than the ones that came before him. Now, he had his eyes on one more territory. He wanted one more place, and that place was Greece. That is the place that had eluded him. That's the place he wanted to go back to. And as a matter of fact, he's later going to try to do that right after what we see here. So what happened in the beginning of this book is Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, has gathered together all these nobles and all these princes, and what they're basically doing is spending this time trying to figure out how they're going to gather themselves together and go down and defeat Greece. That's the purpose that they're here. Now, the summit, of course, though, was full of all kinds of partying, and that's what we certainly see here. And let's pick up in verse number 5, it says, "And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, wherewith white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords and fine linen and purple and silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red, blue, and white, and black, and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was in accordance with the law. None did compel, for the king had appointed to all officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure." So, here we have this great big party, lasted 7 days. People were given as much to drink as they wanted to drink. They drank until their heart was more than content. I'm convinced of that. Now, you ladies listen up. Hear that? You ladies listen up. As we read these next couple of verses here in the story of Esther, because I believe there's more than one good example in the book of Esther for our ladies to follow after. Look here in verse number 9. "Also, our girls call her Vashti, so that's what I'm going to call her. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus." We live in a society today where men and women often come together for social events and no one thinks a thing about it. As a matter of fact, when you come into this church, we have men and women, we have them sitting together, some that may not even be married still sitting next to each other. A little bit later, we're going to have a dinner, and there's no problem. We are going to have men and women together eating in the same meal at the same time in the same place. But you know what? That was not the custom of this day and time at all. And certainly, if you're going to have a big party and your men are going to be feasting and they're going to be drunk, the last thing that you want around a bunch of drunk men is your wives. You don't want that. You don't know what could happen, take place. So they separated themselves. And I'm not saying any of that was right, by the way. I'm just saying what was done. Okay? Get that straight. Vashti had her royal house, and that's where the ladies were at. Probably not as many men as Ahasuerus had over there, because he had of all the princes and nobles, and surely they weren't all married. But certainly there were women over there. Now, verse number 10 and 11. Again, girls, listen up. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Melhum, Bizeth, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zethar, Carcass, and seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a royal crown to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So in verse 10, we learn that after 7 days of drinking, at the end of the party, when the heart of the king was merry, as it says here, and simply put, the heart of the king is a little bit on the drunk side. Now, his request was for Vashti to come and to present herself before the princes, before the noblemen, to present her beauty before them. Now remember, back in this day, women were not to come and to be part of the meal that was going on. There was that separation. So what he asked from the very beginning was a very improper request of the day. But number two, the purpose that he asked her to come was not a wholesome purpose. The purpose that he asked her to come was to come and to show off her beauty before these men. He wanted them to look upon her and to lust upon her. Now, I'm going to tell you the general tradition of this verse, because of the way that it is written, because it mentions that she was to come with the royal crown upon her head. The tradition of this verse is that the king desired her to become in front of these men nude so that they could see her beauty. Shocking, huh? Now, either way, the request of Ahasuerus was one that asked Vashti to compromise her modesty, and that was something she was unwilling to do, whether her husband was king or not. Now, I think a lot of times when we think of a king and queen, we think of that sense of what we think of European kings and queens and sitting on their thrones, and we think of how queens, that sometimes they reigned with lots of power, and sometimes the men did, sometimes they jointly did, and all of these things. But back then, that wasn't the case. You see, the king was supreme. Vashti was his queen. But that's what she was. She was still a servant of the king. She had no authority. She could not, in and of herself, even come into the presence of her own husband unless she was called for by the king. Pretty amazing thing. That comes into place later on. Now, you top this knowledge off with the fact of what we have here in a king is a man who's slightly on the crazy side to begin with. He's already asked something that's irregular, but as you go back and you look at Xerxes in history, we find that when he went down there to defeat the Greeks and a bridge collapsed because of the weather, he had all the engineers beheaded, he had the waves of the sea lashed 300 times, flogged, he had them go out into the waves and stab the waves with hot pokers to punish the sea. This man is just a little bit on the nutty side. Okay? Now, the question is, ladies, then, how do you respond? How do you respond to the request of the king? Would you parade yourself in the hall of these drunken men so that they could look upon you and look upon your beauty, whether it be with clothes or not? Is that something you would do? Now, before you answer that question, you have to remember, your husband is a man who is in great authority, and the kind of authority that if you refuse to obey the king, He might just have you killed. Simply put. Now, Vashti had to make a decision. She had to make a decision between being modest and being submissive. You see, a wife is to be submissive to her husband. The Bible teaches that. But you know what? The Bible teaches us also that that submissiveness ends when the husband is wanting the wife to do something that is sinful in nature. And folks, what was being asked was something that was sinful in nature. Now, in verse number 12, it says, "But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." She refused. And you know what? It was the right thing to do. But even at that, she knew her refusal would come at a cost, and again, that cost might be her life. She didn't know what it was. Now, the king was angry, and he sought the counsel, and folks, he sought the counsel of drunken men, which is something he shouldn't have done either. He shouldn't have done any of this. But these men who were with him, with Xerxes, Ahasuerus, they had wives that were over in the house of Vashti feasting. And here it is that Vashti is called upon and she won't come. So that it begins to be a worry to the husbands over here. Well, if our wives see your wife not obeying you, then our wives aren't going to obey us. And if our wives don't obey us, it's going to spread throughout the kingdom. And the next thing you know, women everywhere are going to do what they want and not what we want. Plain and simple. So, what was their advice? Get rid of the queen. Kick her out. Say goodbye. And that is what he did. Now, I want you to understand, for those who know the whole story of Esther, that God uses this event, yes, to bring Esther into the right place at the right time. But because he uses this event, doesn't mean that Vashti is an evil person. No, God just used the event for His honor and glory. He often does that throughout our lives. Uses things for honor and glory, even when bad things are meant for it or good things are meant for it. But before we get to Esther, I want to consider Vashti a little bit more. Vashti understood who her beauty was for. Who was her beauty for? Her beauty was for her husband. It wasn't for everyone else. It wasn't something to be paraded around, whether half-naked or naked or whatever it might be. And folks, this is a lesson that you young ladies need to learn. You see, today we live in what we call a sensual culture. That is that when you go out to the mall, undoubtedly, you're going to see people who are showing off their bodies, who are dressing in ways to bring attention to themselves, and that's the goal. Bring attention. Hey, look at me. Look what I got. You want a piece of this? That's basically the message that's going out. Now, the truth is that when you dress like that, when you go out, you will get attention. But I will guarantee you something else. It is not the attention that you're truly longing for in this life. It is a temporary attention. It is a fleeting attention. And the same guy that will come to you in a situation like this is the same guy that will immediately run to the next best thing whenever he lays eyes upon it. Or whoever it might be, I should say. He has absolutely no interest in you. There is absolutely no interest in love. There is no interest in protecting you or your reputation. Listen, you are a child of God, and God expects His children to dress like one as well. And God expects His children to dress modestly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works." I tell you, I look at our young ladies, and I tell you what, we have some beautiful girls here. As a matter of fact, they're all beautiful, and they're growing up to be beautiful women. But you girls, I want you to understand something. Your beauty is not just what's on the outside. That's great, you're good-looking girls, but your true beauty is what's on the inside as well. It's what's on the inside. And folks, when you express that beauty on the inside and it travels out, that's what makes you truly a beautiful person. And you know what? That kind of beauty demands respect. Let me go a little bit further with this. Folks, true love is not demonstrated when a young man says, "I love you and I want to marry you someday," and then ask you to compromise your modesty. That is not true love. True love is a love that is willing to wait as long as it takes. True love is one that he will give you his last name before he ever asked you to give anything up. Now, so the message of Vashti is one that is often overlooked, and understandably why, because the book truly centers on Esther and the deliverance of the Jews. But I believe that as we, even as we look at Vashti, and we've talked about modesty, but I believe that Vashti's actions can be summed up in the phrase that it's never right to do what's wrong. It's never right to do what's wrong, even if it means losing the boy, in her case the king, whether it means losing all the good stuff that comes with it. She did what was right. Now, after this event, Ahasuerus left for a couple of years to go to the war with the Greeks. And you know what? He was soundly defeated, and he came back with his tail tucked between his legs. And he came back, and he was defeated physically. He was defeated miserably, mentally as well. And he came back, and he had no wife. He had sent his wife away. He couldn't call her back. He couldn't restore her because the Medes and the Persians, they had this law that said if the king made a law, whatever that decree was, it couldn't be changed. That comes back into place later on as well. So he couldn't call for Vashti to come back whether he wanted to or not. That's where it opens things up here for Esther to enter. So seeing his loneliness, his counselors began to suggest something to cheer up the king, right? Cheer up any man. All right, what are we going to do? Go out, collect virgins all over the empire. Those that have never been with a man, never seen it, never looked upon a man in an ungodly way, and bring them into a large harem, and out of those women, whichever one you like, whichever one that you choose, she will be your queen. Sounds like a great plan, right? Right, Nick? Great plan. Now, not going to go into a lot of detail because the kids are going to do that again in a few minutes. But in this group of women, of course, they were forced to become part of the harem. That was by force. It wasn't by choice. It was by force. But in this group of women was a young Jewish girl named in this book by the name of Esther, whom the Jews call Hadassah. And she was the kind of girl who was beautiful, not just on the outside, but truly she was a beautiful woman on the inside. That beauty showed forth to other people so that she found favor immediately among all the others. She was given the best of what was there. Now, in short, Esther's made queen. The heart of the king was melted. And one day she's an orphan girl, the next day she's made queen. Almost a little Cinderella story. But the one thing that Esther never did was to tell anyone who she was. She never told anybody she was a Jew. She kept that hid. Likely there was already a sense of dislike for the Jewish people among those of the Medes and the Persians. But the story of Esther, as we look at it, of course, is not one without a great foe. And again, we'll learn more about him, and together we're going to drown out the name of Haman from under heaven here in just a few moments. And I guarantee it'll be more noise than we've ever had in this church before. But his desire, of course, was to get rid of the Jews, to exterminate them completely, to get rid of them. And it was chosen by the casting of lots that this was to be done upon a certain day. And Haman, of course, convinced the king to go through with this. And because the king said that on this day the Jews were going to be exterminated, It can't be changed. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't be changed, can't be altered. Now, Esther's cousin, of course, he's a Jew. He's in the royal court. Immediately when this decree goes out, there is great weeping all around the empire of Jews, knowing that this is ultimately the end of Abraham's seed. That everything that God said hasn't been fulfilled. That's the way it seems. So Mordecai, who himself is lamenting as well, who's in that royal court and has a way of speaking to Esther there through a messenger, he sends her the message about the law that has been passed and about the Jews that are going to be killed. But you see what happens is Mordecai understands there's still hope. He understands that somehow God is going to work all things out, that God is going to be faithful to His promises, and right now, from the position that he's in, he sees Esther as the way that this can be accomplished. The queen is a Jew. The queen is a Jew. Now, turn with me over to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. It says, "Again, Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. They told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." You see his faith in that. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther bade him then to return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." It is, if I die, I die. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, even though, again, Esther wasn't queen, she could not come before the king any time she wanted. We've already talked about that. She had to be invited into his presence. It's been now at least 30 days before she's been before the king. She doesn't know the next time it might be. It might be a year from now. It might be 2 weeks from now. She doesn't know. Now again, no one knows that she is a Jew. She hears about this, and initially the thought is, you know, how can I help you? I'm just the queen. I can't really do much. And, you know, she's got to be thinking in the back of her mind, if she goes before the king, she might die. But then again, if she kept her mouth shut, she might just live. And no one would know the difference. Mordecai's response was to remind her that God had a purpose for putting her right where He wanted her, and this might be the very reason why. Well, it wasn't just might, of course. It is the reason why that God had intended to put her there, why He did put her there. And Esther did bid the advice of Mordecai, and she went in uninvited before the king. He held out that royal scepter, invited her in. We see how, of course, she invited him and Haman to a dinner. We'll see that here in just a few minutes. And, of course, she didn't just spill the beans there before his throne. She didn't just spill the beans there at the first dinner. It took her a few times to work up the courage to do what she needed to do. Now, the key is, though, is that through those prayers and through that fasting, Esther did have the courage that was needed to come and to stand before the king and to accuse the one who would seek for their destruction. And she did it all, even if it meant losing her own life in the process. And in and of itself, young ladies, you girls, again, that is what I want to highlight to you about Esther and what example she is to you. Yes, Esther was a beautiful lady. She was a chosen one, right? That she was beautiful on the inside, she was beautiful on the outside. But you know what? Part of that inside is character. And part of that character is courage. Courage. And if there's a trait that you girls, that I desire for you to develop in your life, to water and develop in your life, is courage. Courage to stand for what is right, even when the idea may not be popular. Courage to stand before those who accuse you and seek to do others harm. Courage to tell the truth to your parents, even when you think it might upset them. Courage to tell a grandparent or an adult if you see a parent doing something that you know is ungodly or unlawful in nature. Courage to do what's right even when everyone else is doing wrong. And folks, if you pray for courage, God will give it to you. And He will give it to you in the time that's needed. Because if it's one thing that God loves to see His children do, it's to take a stand for what is right in the Word of God. He will get you through. You know, the story of Esther is one that's told year after year to the Jews. They sit down one weekend a year and they read through this book and go over it and over it. And Jewish women seek to model themselves after the one they call Hadassah. And folks, I hope you do as well as a Christian. I hope you look to her and I hope she's a source of encouragement for you, because there are many days in this life that you need to have the courage to say no. And folks, there's many days in this life that you need the courage to say yes. Sometimes that's just as hard, if not harder. Courage, whenever you're scared to death, whatever the outcome might be. In short, we have two women to look at today. Both are examples to us, and in them we learn again that it's never right to do what's wrong, and it's never wrong to do what's right. I pray you young ladies that as you leave here today, you might understand the importance of being modest in a world that wants you not to be. I pray that the Lord might be cultivating courage within you even right now. You know, as we come to the end of this message, I understand that this is a different kind of message. This is not the kind of message you normally hear on a Sunday afternoon from me. But I tell you what, my heart is truly burdened for these young ladies. It is. We live in a world today that is not like the world that we grew up in. We can think it is, but it's not. Many of these women, these young ladies, have already seen and dealt with things in their lives, their young lives, that none of us ever imagined existed. And we still don't like to think of it. Folks, we need as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, uncles, whatever it might be, as the family of Christ here in this church, strive to be godly examples to these young ladies so that they might have the strength to stand, the courage that's needed. So perhaps next week we'll do one for the boys. They need one too. We could draw a lot of things out of this book itself for the boys. For now, though, let's have Brother Randy come and lead us in song. Brother Austin, if you'll come.